Luke 17. Luke 17, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Time last night, and I'm just very thankful for Angie and the team who put that all together. We're going to share a story of Jesus in his journey through Judea and Samaria. That is one of my favorites, and I've shared it probably on Thanksgiving maybe 6 or 8 times in 25 years without apology. Because the thing about the Word of God that you've discovered is it's alive, right? It's alive. We had, in our earlier years, we had a wonderful, this happens all the time. There are people who say, what, we're going to study the book of Ruth. And somebody said, oh yeah, I read that book a couple years ago, so I won't need to go to the study. They were a wonderful, dear person. They loved Jesus. Their upbringing was liturgical, where you don't really read the Bible. And the concept of reading the Bible is you read it once, just, you know, like, I read a Tom Clancy's thriller once, why would I read it again? Well, because it's not living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's just a fiction story that excites you. The Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12, and sharper than any two-edged sword piercing between soul and spirit. Because the Word of God is God alive through his word speaking to us, is that we don't already know. We are always learning. I find that for myself. If I stop learning, it will be a terrible thing. I am learning, and I notice that I keep finding things I didn't see before every time I read a chapter. I don't know if I see it every single time. I don't want to exaggerate, but don't you find that as you read the Bible, places you've read before and thought you were very familiar with it, and then something new comes out to you and you go, I never even saw that. Lord, may we see it today. May we see our portion that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 11, talking about Jesus, and it's just self-explanatory enough to just read it. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them turned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Wow. These 10 lepers, you know, it's interesting. 10 is the number of law, you know, the 10 commandments. Does that play in? I just know this for sure, that there's 10 guys who have a destructive and deadly disease. Leprosy will eat at your nerves and destroy your sensitivity. Not only does it corrode your body, especially your ears and your nose and your eyes get ruined, but it destroys your nerves so that you don't have sensitivity. And if you don't feel pain, it'd be like this. Have you ever tried to pull a nail out of the wall with your fingers? And it just wasn't coming, but you, or a screw, and you're trying to unscrew it by hand. Is there any other people who are as dumb as I am? And you grab it till you hurt yourself, and then you realize, I got to go get a screwdriver or something. But if you don't feel pain, you know what you do? You squeeze until you bleed, until you have cuts. And if you're already compromised in your health and your nerves and you have an infection, it's an infection, what happens? It just gets worse and worse. mice can eat at your toes at night if you're in those places in those days, and you don't even feel it. You wake up in the morning with the tops of your toes gone. Pretty bad. It's all talked about in Leviticus 13 and 14 about the cleansing, the miraculous cleansing of leprosy, but this disease that starts small from the inside and grows invisibly at first is really a picture of sin and the need that we all have for cleansing. It's stated as being a cleansing more than a healing. You'll read he was cleansed here of his leprosy. But then it says when he saw that he was healed, and we'll talk about that. But it's much more spoken of almost exclusively as cleansing rather than healing. Because like sin, you don't just get healed of sin, you get cleansed of sin. And in 1 John 1:9, a favorite for many of us, if we confess our sins, we agree with God about it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? You know, my mind cannot fathom that. I don't deserve it. Ding, 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 ding. I never have and I never will. But I thank God for the cleansing of sin and unrighteousness. So all we know about these 10 guys, these 10 lepers, we know at least one's a Samaritan, right? We know that. It was likely there was more, and some of them, of course, are Jews. How do I know that? Go show yourself to the priest. That would only really relate to the Jews. The Samaritans wouldn't take that word and even think to go. I don't know how they'd react. I mean, you know, I don't know everything, but I know that that's spoken. This Jewish rabbi, this Messiah, is speaking to 10 different guys from several backgrounds. But go show yourselves to the priests. That would relate clearly to the Jews. And we know in John chapter 4, verse 9, when Jesus went to the woman of the well in Samaria, that was a big deal too for him to do that, because it says, for the Jews have no dealing. So this group of 10 are all in it together, aren't they? All their ethnic differences, all their cultural differences, all their religious differences and distinctions have been wiped away by one common disease. And where else can they go? Where else can they go? You know that you've at least developed some amount of maturity in Christ when you come to the point, that's where I go. When it comes to my sin, when it comes to my failure, when it comes to my inability, where else do I go? They had nowhere to go but to Jesus, and he happened to be there, didn't he? And so all these differences, all these cultural, ethnic, religious distinctions are gone because they're all captivated by a disease that separates them from everything else. And all of them beg Jesus to have mercy on them. So we know they had faith in his power, that he had power. We don't know how clear their faith was. We don't know. They must have heard or seen or both that Jesus was cleansing lepers and healing blind and deaf and lame people. And they knew he's the real deal. He's the guy that has power. And Jesus sent them away, but as they turned, they were cleansed as they went. Did they go to the priest? Anybody here know? Yeah, neither do I, neither do the scholars. But the consensus seems to be that none of them did. Why do we say that? We don't know that, but there's no record anywhere in Jewish writings, extra-biblical writings, that say, you know, a group of guys or guys came. There's no record, actually, of anybody coming and going through Leviticus 13 and 14. Perhaps Miriam did, because she got leprosy, and then the Lord healed her, and it was only for a short time. I mean, I don't know how that went, but it probably went according to the law. But we just have no records of people being cleansed and going through that process otherwise. And so did they go to the priest? Not likely. Where would they go? Where do you think they'd go? Go ahead. Home. Back. What was that?
Their own way.
Back to the families that they had to stay away from if they still had a family. Back to their old life. Back to their old boss. Could I get my job back? Back to the pub, if that's where they came from. Yeah, this requires celebration, you know. Always good to have a pint. They didn't talk like that there, did they? So we don't know where they went, but probably they went back to the lives they had led, to the families they had. They were made clean, which means free and from impurity or mixture. But only one guy, a Samaritan, was healed. When he saw that he was healed or made whole, that's a different word from cleansed. He was cleansed with the rest, but he saw that he was made whole. Are you following me? You know, you get to decide whether I'm taking it too far, but I don't think so. It's right here. Something's happening with him. It's a different word. He turns back. He changes his direction. He changes his direction. It's a bummer to find out you're going the wrong direction, isn't it? Sure, I have a hard time sometimes. I go, man, I've been going the wrong direction. But what a gift it is to change direction. What a gift it is that you and I can change direction. He's our only hope. I can't do it without him. But there's no other decision to make with him. There just really isn't any other decision to make. I've got to change direction. And I can through Jesus Christ. Here's this man. He turns around. He turns aback. And with his mouth, he gives praise. He glorifies God. He falls on his face. They were at a distance. They knew they couldn't come near clean people. But when he saw that he was cleansed and that he was made whole, he came right to Jesus' feet. He came right to Jesus' feet. And he fell on his face and gave thanks. We all know that Thanksgiving is more than a day. It's wonderful to have a national taking of a day. Last night, the first thing we did is Janet Walton read to us George Washington's speech, a declaration and proclamation of Thanksgiving, the first governmental one in 1789. We also found out that when it rains on Thanksgiving, that's foul weather. Yeah, so those of you who weren't here, there was much more to moan about. There was many more moaning. What John Wilkerson said, get him away from the computer and the internet, you know, and those, because we did some trivia. But Thanksgiving is more than a day, isn't it? The sign of true salvation in us. Part of having confidence that you're saved, that you really are delivered from a destiny of separation from God in a lake of fire, which is the gospel message, is the distinction between damnation and salvation. I know that people want to soften that and say it different so that we don't offend and that people are drawn in. But at some point, the truth is the truth is the truth, and the reality is we need salvation. We need deliverance from our sin and our destiny apart from God. And the sign of true salvation in us, in one sense, that we know we're cleansed and wholeness is working in us, can we put it that way, is that we're thankful. Is that we're actually really, really thankful. Now, that means if you struggle with thankfulness, it doesn't mean you're unsaved and on your way to hell. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, and then leaning into that direction so that we examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith, as the scriptures tell us. Paul told us this in another place. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. It's not just see if you're saved. It's also see if you're walking in a way that is allowing the Holy Spirit of God, that is partnering with God to work in your life. I mean, I know people are going through things, and there's always people going through things. And that doesn't make it light or just to throw it away. Or thankfulness is necessary and needed for every one of us, isn't it? It is so needed by us. And it is so good for us. The sign of salvation in us, the cleansing, the wholeness, which isn't necessarily being a leader or a musician for the Lord or a missionary or a teacher or an evangelist, and it's not being perfect in your humanity, but the wholeness we receive begins a process and brings us to a place that works throughout our lifetime to make us more thankful and more thankful and more thankful. I know I'm more thankful than I was in my earlier years when all there was a greater deal of explosive excitement and joy and miraculous intervention by God in my early days. It hasn't stopped, but it is not as intense all the time, right? I mean, is that some of you experienced that? But I'm more aware of how much I need God today than I was 20 years ago or 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I'm much more aware of how deep his forgiveness is for me. There's so many things I didn't even know, and I don't sometimes know, that need cleansing and forgiveness. And then it becomes, you become aware of it, and you're like, wow, there's more. There's more. Less thankful, not, I already did that. He exhibits real faith and a changed life in less than 2 minutes. You know what I mean? Like, go show yourselves to the priest. Boom, turns around. The signs of salvation are all over this. I mean, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't been born again. But in the terms of the picture that's being painted for us, there's a picture being painted for us. And it's the picture of true salvation. He falls at Jesus' feet. The distance is covered. The awareness and the desire for Jesus is made real. And I think how many people experience miracles from Jesus in their lives, a healing. I've known people who actually told me that someone in their family, a child was raised from the dead. And this person that told me the story of it is, as I'm talking to them, is not walking with the Lord, but knows that God raised their kid from the dead. They told me their story. I won't tell you theirs. I've had several of those. I've had stories of people with miraculous healings, absolutely, of diseases that were killing them and would have killed them. And they will tell you, right, maybe you've been one of these people. We're not judging them. I'm just telling you it's happened. In 55 years, I've met people who are not walking with the Lord, but who will testify to me when I bring up Jesus. Oh, yeah. He did this for me. Well, are you walking with him today? Well, you know, this happened and that happened and the other happened. And then I kind of got away from it. Oh, I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying how many people experience miracles from Jesus yet seem unaware of his cleansing, forgiveness, his healing of the soul. All 10 were cleansed, which seems to speak more of the provision that God made for all of us through Jesus. Then much more than that with these guys, because only one of them, A man who had no access to the priesthood. You know, he didn't have a connection to Jewish theology, or he would not be welcomed. There's a Samaritan out here that got says he's healed of leprosy. Well, tell him to go to his mountain up in Samaria. We don't want him around here. If you look at the testimony of the Jewish leadership of that time, one man who had no access to the priesthood and the ceremony that would go with that actually felt the feet of the true high priest of our faith. And Jesus anticipated this. What do you mean? Where's the other nine? How is it that only this one foreigner, which was not railing on the foreigner, it was pointing to the Jews of their failure to be thankful and to see themselves in the proper light? He anticipated, he expected, in a sense, that they would turn back with thanksgiving. How is there only one? I mean, how many what does that mean? How many should have turned back? All 10. Yeah. You know, bean counters tell us that 10% of the people in a church or any volunteer organization do 100% of the work. That's how they put it. They say that. I am very thankful that this, I don't feel that's the case here at ACF. We're very blessed by many hands who help, and I don't have a figure of numbers, nor am I looking for that. I'm just telling you for the sake of this conversation. It was interesting. Early when I pastored a church in Phoenix, Arizona, we went to the conference, the Calvary Conference, and Greg Laurie was speaking, and he did nothing wrong, but it was just really funny. He was great. And he says, you know, we're so blessed at our church there in Riverside, Harvest, which now is like all over the place. And he goes, we're so blessed. We have over 1,000 people laboring in the ministry, from parking lot to bookstore to Sunday school to musicians. We have 1,000 people. I'm like, that was staggering. Then my friend and I were sitting there, and I don't mean this critically at all. We weren't critical. I said, how many people are in his church? The guy said, 10,000. 10,000? In the church, 1,000 are helping. Yeah, that sounds about like how it goes. 10%. Let's say this to point here at anybody. I'm thankful I'm allowed just to be here, okay? And you guys are very gracious. And this isn't, our goal is never just to sign people up and get more people doing more. But yes, allow people, help people. We need to do better. We want to do better. Let people use their gifts and grow and see these things develop. But it's not a sign-up thing to get numbers. Whenever, people can tell when you're just trying to get bodies or money. People know when you have ulterior motives. And God help us that would not be our motive. So I'm thankful. But everywhere, many who've been touched by God's grace, delivered from sickness or an extreme situation, it's just a common thing. Go back to life as normal. It happens. And I think that I'm pointing it out because of what's in the story here, and I'm asking God to help me to be constantly going in the right direction, and you too. Not to go back to life as normal. How about never go back to life as normal? You know, they went, you know, the cleansing and healing of this man that he received, the healing that he received, did not allow him to just, and his life, we don't know anything about his life before, but we're pretty sure it wasn't Jesus-centered as a Samaritan. And now, I think he's changed from the inside out. And this is the problem with only trying to get God to help you, is it reduces him, even if your intention isn't so it reduces him to your personal genie. When your number one goal is to get God to help you all the time. My purpose for living is to bring glory to him. That's why I breathe. I'm not saying me, Rick Cohen, personally, I'm so dedicated, I just breathe to give glory to God. I'm saying our intended purpose by God. When you don't know what you're supposed to do, there's a lot of, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about X, Y, and Z. But you exist. You exist to bring glory to God. I exist to bring glory to God. That's why I'm breathing. That's why I'm living, to bring glory to him. That's the purpose. Romans 8:29 is, you know, for whom he foreknew, he did predestine to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I am to be conformed into the image of Christ. I have things I want God to do, and I'm not afraid to ask him. Of course I ask God to help me. I learned that from the Beatles. If you were here last night, help. I need somebody, not just anybody. But that somebody isn't a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or a rich friend. It's my best friend, who's made himself my best friend. I need you, Lord. I'm not challenging to not need God and to not cry out to him. We get to cry out to him and need him. But sometimes you have to look at your life and examine your direction. Look at this guy. He's changed from the inside out. An outcast by all human standards, separated from the kingdom of God. Cultural, religious upbringing is completely, his national status is all wrong. But now he embraces, and more importantly, is embraced by the King of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has a living faith and a living God. And what we believe is that the same Jesus who touched and cleansed and embraced these lepers in this guy is here right now. Sorry. I don't have to call him down. I don't have to hold my hand a certain way and quiver and say Jesus in a certain way to get God's attention. He's here. You and I wouldn't be here if he hadn't drawn us to him. And no matter what has been desensitized in your life or my life, or even destroyed, Jesus promises to come to that very spot and meet us and be with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. John 14:18 says, Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Why would he even say that? That they, these grow like orphans. That's really the word, orphanos. I mean, the original word, comfortless, but really, no, orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is called the helper. He can exchange my sin for God's pure and perfect righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin. God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We come to the tables today with that understanding. We give thanks with that understanding and allow you to come and get it as you need. And I'll mention that the bread at the back tables that's in the center is, what do you call it? Gluten-free. But your cup has a piece of bread. There's two cups together. So if you don't need gluten-free, take two cups. Don't just take the top cup, because we're not sure if people didn't understand that last time. But do whatever you need to do, just so you know. And it's at four places. And when we take communion, we are sharing in this great, great gift of thanksgiving. We are saying, I was a leper. I was filthy, dirty, and diseased. I was lost. I was hopeless. but you came to me. You gave yourself for me. You who knew no sin now took and became the sin offering, is kind of another way of saying it. And that's how I'm made righteous in God. You know, it's not about me. But I put on Christ, and he has come to live in my heart. And when he came to you, and when he came to me, he took us just like we were. Did he say, go get cleansed? And when you got yourself together, come. There's people who will not take communion until they've cleaned up their whole life. Now, if you're bent on sin and you're saying, I'm committed to this sin and I don't want to break it, but I'll take communion, now you're in a bad spot. Don't do that. You're mocking it. If you're saying, I'm not really a believer in Jesus and I don't love him, but I'll take communion so that I fit in, we're not judging you, but don't do that. You drink judgment on yourself. But when it says we don't give worth to the Lord's body in Corinthians 11, it's not saying you have to, okay, I got to wait till the right moment when I know my heart's pure. How would you ever do that? This is telling you the only purity you have is the blood of Jesus and the body that's broken for you. So you can't get good enough to then, okay, now. Now I'm okay. You can't do that. Giving worth is saying, it's all you, Lord. And I really know, I know that I know that I know that I have, my value has been given to me by you. You have exchanged my sin for your righteousness, and I am so thankful. Father, lead us and guide us as we move into communion in Jesus' name. Amen. Becky's going to come up and join me. Give us a second. You can just pull that away if you want to get it out of the way and get closer. Maybe let's have the lights just down a little bit, not a lot. Maybe sing this first song with us, and then feel free to go to the tables as you would. Except I want to pray a little more in detail. Our lives and our services and our time seem to be in such a hurry, Lord. Would you slow us down? Would you let us concentrate by you right now? Rick's words aren't good enough. Your word is, but even more, your word and your spirit work in us to reveal our need and your sufficiency. Maybe you want to speak to us in this time in a way we've never heard from you in a clear way. Maybe you want to change a direction. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. We don't want to go back to the way things were. We want to go forward to the way things can be with you. And for some, with the man, with the child that was demonized and throwing himself, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In your kindness, you don't even chide us for struggling to trust you, but you're merciful to us. So we pray. Let us commune with you, your body and your blood. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Strong.
You said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you ever took our hand, you're still holding it. Can you remember a time when Jesus took your hand? You could just sense his arms wrapped around you, his hand holding you, his spirit touching you. He hasn't changed. He hasn't left. He hasn't given up. He is here with you. If you have not received Christ as the Lord and Savior, he wants to come inside of you, but he's still with you to lead you to him. And you can do that today. You can invite him in to forgive and cleanse your sin, to believe and trust in him for his salvation through the work of the cross, that he rose from the dead. But for those of us who know him as Lord, as Savior, he has never left you. And Lord, we pray that we would know what we know. We would believe what we believe. And that if we are going the wrong direction, that you will turn us around. For you are good and worthy of our trust. And we praise you this day in Jesus' name.